Well, how many of you are familiar with the, have you heard of the books? There are books that I've seen out and around that have kind of become faddish a little bit lately. Like, it's Eat This, Not This. Have you guys heard of that or seen that? There are these books that have come out, and then there's other spinoffs of them now, like, this is better than this. Do this, not this. And they're saying, well, if you're going to have, okay, for instance, this is how the book works, all right? It shows you something. Like, so I have here, who doesn't care, who doesn't really enjoy a tasty bowl of Star Wars cereal every once in a while? It's fruity flavored cereal with marshmallows and other natural flavors. And so we have the temptation to, want to have that bowl of cereal. And according to this book, it'd be like, well, no, if you, if, Eat, you know, eat, don't do that. If you're going to have that, have this. Grape nuts, all right? That's the point of it. Eat this, not this. Or eat this, not this. All right? That's what it tells you. It's kind of like, well, if you're craving this, is there anything wrong on occasion with a bowl of fruity, sugary Star Wars cereal? No, not on occasion. But generally speaking, right, eat grape nuts. I like grape nuts, okay? So I know I'm weird, but I like grape nuts. Eat this. That's why we had it at home. That's how I was able to do this. Eat this, not this. This is a lot more of this, though, than there is this. Okay. We could consider another one. We could consider, who doesn't like a bunch of sugary Welch's Concord grape jelly on their peanut butter and jelly? Oh, man, everybody loves Welch's. It's Welch's. All right. I think you guys are going to participate today in the communion service thanks to Welch's. All right. So. That's what I'm saying. This is, I mean, who doesn't like Concord grape jelly? Well, according to the book and according to the experts, if you want this, you should really substitute pure preserves instead of sugary jelly. All right. They'll tell you, well, it's got better fiber and probably less, a little bit, maybe, I don't know, sugars are about the same, but a little better for you. That's the idea. Eat this, not this, when you want some jelly. Now, is there anything wrong on occasion to have some Welch's Concord grape jelly? You know those Uncrustables that they make and you sell at Costco? I think they have this in them. They're really good. All right. So one more I had here. Eat this, not this. I had to steal this from Evan. Who doesn't want a bag of M&Ms on occasion? I prefer peanut over milk over these. But who doesn't on occasion want a nice bag of M&Ms? Evan doesn't know that I borrowed these, so Lynn would like them. But according to Eat This, Not This, or This Is Better Than This, you should have a crunchy oat and honey granola bar instead of this if you were going to try to have a snack, all right? There's nothing wrong on occasion, maybe with a bag of M&Ms, but generally speaking, you want to eat this, not this. And so this is just, nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, but when we have to make choices, there's a time and a place to make a better choice, generally speaking, than always the worst choice. Well, when we come here to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, you're going to see a lot of it is better, or this is better than this. All right, so turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 with me. And we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. I know your notes say that we're going to go to verse 14, but we're only going to get to verse 10 today, so we're going to end right there. It's been a couple of weeks since we have been here in Ecclesiastes. We've had a lot of things going on. We've had a speaker here, a special speaker in Sunday school. We had our camp, so we were able to take a little break. But by way of review, at the end of chapter 6, Solomon highlighted the sovereignty of God, remember, and the limited knowledge of man. So briefly, let's briefly review where we left off here, because it's going to tie in very importantly with what we're looking at this morning in chapter 7, okay? Chapter 6 and verse 10, notice this. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that what is man, and it is known that it is man, neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Solomon lays down this fact that God is sovereign and provides man with what he determines, okay? We can't thwart the plan and purpose of God. God knows all. God is in control. There is one who is mightier than us. And so Solomon says very clearly, that which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. God is sovereign and provides man with what he determines. So that in mind, Solomon comes to verse 11, and he says, seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? I mean, really, what good is life if all of our hope is in the here and now? What good is it if all of our hope is in the here and now? There are so many ways to seek pleasure. There are so many ways to seek meaning and to seek satisfaction in life. In other words, there are so many options under the sun, and yet all lead to despair. I mean, you know, everything down here that we can try to find meaning or pleasure or satisfaction lead to despair. All of Solomon's experiments and pursuits under the sun, excuse me, have led to vanity and vexation of spirit for one reason or another. So then he comes to verse 12, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Humanly speaking, everyone has his or her own idea of what is good for man in this life. Everybody has their own idea. Talk to anybody and they'll say, well, here's the key. You know, here's what's good for you. Here, eat this, not this. All right, that'll give you a long life and keep you going, right? Not necessarily. In the end, no man knows anything of his own. The only one who can provide answers for the here and now as well as the future is our sovereign God. Therefore, the only way we can find meaning and satisfaction in life is to live for him on his terms. I mean, this is what, you know, this is, we're dealing with this through this book. This is what Solomon is teaching us through his own experience. And of course, the divine revelation of God. And we're going to get to that part more as the book goes along. But this is what he's teaching us. So now we come to chapter 7, where Solomon begins to address his readers a bit differently. Rather than observing life and drawing conclusions, which is what we've seen in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, we're a little more than halfway through, he begins to speak in proverbs as he describes life in the here and now. As we read through those first 10 verses, did it sound maybe like we were in Proverbs, you know, reading the book of Proverbs, because he's teaching now in these proverbs. And I believe that Solomon is actually answering the question that he posed in verse 12 here. Verse 12, for who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? Who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? I think chapter 7 is Solomon's answer of the question that he is posing. Remember, there were no chapter divisions in the original Hebrew text, okay? So, I mean, this was just written in the original Hebrew, just all one big blob of text. Chapter divisions are not inspired. So I think we could just keep going from chapter 12, and he answers that question. While man does not have the answers, God does. And I believe what Solomon is doing here is he's now sharing some divine insight in practical terms that we can understand. This is really the beginning of a new section in Ecclesiastes, which until the end of the book, from here until the end, addresses how to exercise wisdom in the here and now. We're not going to read too much more of Solomon saying, I experimented with this, I did this, if there's anybody that could have done this, it's me, and you know, it's all vanity and vexation. We're not going to read much of that anymore. Now we're going to begin leaning toward, here's God's estimation, here's wisdom applied, here's wisdom. Okay, because man doesn't know. You know, I can talk to you and you can say, well, I think you need to drink more green tea, or, you know, you need to exercise more, or you need to, you know, for your betterment in life. I can say those things and it means nothing. Or you can say it to me. We don't know. We don't really know what's good for one another, but the author of our lives and our salvation does. So let's understand that. I mean, this is why we're here. Keep in mind, though, what we've learned so far. Man of himself can't find satisfaction. He doesn't know the future. That must come. That wisdom and satisfaction must come from God. While we're in this life, we're going to experience ups and downs. Solomon's going to talk about that a little bit in the next couple chapters, but he's already talked about it already. I mean, he says the same thing that happens to the wise man happens to the fool. I mean, good things and bad things happen to everybody in the here and now. But balance in everything is essential, because remember what he said in chapter 3? There's a time for everything. Balance is essential. So this is what we're going to talk about this morning. Number one, look at verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of ones. A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. Or in other words, a good reputation is better than material satisfaction. A good reputation is better than material satisfaction. Solomon is pointing our attention here to the importance of character and the influence that it has on others. You know, people have said, you know, it's not the 2 years, it's the dash in the middle, it's how you live your life is what matters. And that's kind of a pithy little saying that's gone around, and we hear that often. But Solomon's pointing our attention to the importance of character. A good name, think about this, when he says a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name isn't just about ourselves. I mean, I got to thinking about that when I was studying this. I'm thinking, a good name, why? Well, okay, what's the big deal about it? Well, a good name is not just about us. It means other people are involved. It's about others and our relationship with them. It's about our influence upon other people. You see that? Our influence upon other people. You see, we can't help everyone out with our material blessings, like precious ointment, you know. I wish I had a lot of precious ointment that I can just share with everybody, you know, like, because, oh man, you know, you got a scratch or an itch. And I'm using this in old-fashioned terms, but I'm saying, let's put it in modern-day vernacular. I wish I had something that would provide a soothing comfort for you materially, financially, whatever it might be, you know, some comfy clothes and sweaters when it's cold, or shorts and flip-flops when it's hot, or whatever. I wish I had enough just to give to everybody. But I can't. None of us can help everybody materially. It's limited. You know, our ability to use, in here, this context, precious ointment, something that's valuable and soothing for a person, there's a limit to that. But we all can impact and affect everyone with good character or a good reputation. I mean, do you realize this? I mean, we think about this. I don't have millions of dollars that I can give out to help everybody who's poor and needs it. I don't even have, you know, a lot of extra, you know, I don't have all kinds of extra things and material things to help those who need material or physical help. But there isn't one person I can't influence that the Lord brings in my company or contact that I can't influence with a good name or good character or a good reputation. I mean, we have to think about this. We can't just keep thinking in terms of, you know, ourselves. And, you know, a lot of times we try to find somebody we can help. And there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, remember, this is better than this. Nothing inherently wrong with looking for one or two people that I can really help out that I want. But we can help out everybody that God brings into our circle with a good name, with good character, and to influence them for the glory of God. So Solomon is saying here, a good name is better than precious ointment. And because of that, when you have a good name, a good reputation, you're a person of character and integrity in this life, the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. Why? Because when you're born with a blank slate, if you will. Not spiritually, we're all dead in trespasses and sins, but I'm saying in what you've accomplished and how you've influenced others, it's a blank slate. You know, you're just some people think all babies are cute, all right? And then other people like myself think, no, they're not all cute, all right? Not all babies are cute. You have to say they're cute. When someone shows you a baby, oh, she's so cute, and you're like, All right. Yeah. Okay. But you know, you can't really have an influence on somebody at the moment you're born as far as your character, your reputation, anything like this. So you can be born and then live life foolishly or wisely. Okay. When you're born, blank slate, you're starting out. Yet only the one who lives wisely. Of course, that entails not only trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, but then growing spiritually, conforming to the image of Christ. Only that person who lives wisely can come to the end of life better than the day he or she came into the world. I mean, have we ever thought about that? Like, that's amazing to think about. I want to end this life better than the day that I came into this life because of a good name. Now, I mean, I hope it will happen. I trust it will happen. But this is the sense in which a day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. When you're living according to the first part of that verse, see that word "and" connects the two phrases. A good name is better than precious ointment. We have the ability to influence with our lives. That's why God keeps us here in the here and now, right now. You know, I mean, we oftentimes, Lord, why do you still have me here? Lord, why haven't you come back yet? And we wait the coming of the Lord. We await the coming of our Lord. And we're just so excited and we just want to get out of here. And, you know, I was joking about it last week. We want to do it before Tuesday, especially. And, you know, all these things are going on and we were talking about that. But it's like, God has us here for a particular reason. And it's not just to breathe air and take up space. There are billions of people breathing air and taking up space. God wants us here to influence others, have this good name, have the character, be a testimony. The New Testament uses terms like ambassador and light, you know, and salt, and I mean, all these things in the world. We have to. So anyway, number one, character is better than just physical comfort, or a good reputation is better than material satisfaction. Number two, let's look at verses 2-4. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So number two, Solomon describes through divine wisdom that sobriety is better than flippancy. Sobriety is better than flippancy, or I thought about putting it this way, looking at the big picture of life is better than merely living for the moment. Looking at the big picture of life is better than merely living for self and for the moment. I mean, think about this. I mean, how is it possible that going to a funeral is better than going to a party? You ever thought about that? I mean, how is it possible? Now, let me say something. Let's just say wedding versus funeral, all right? Okay, wedding's a big party. A funeral is a house of mourning. It's a place of mourning. Now, those who know me well know I would rather go to a funeral than go to a wedding, all right? I'm serious. Weddings drive me nuts in so many ways. I mean, even my own, sorry. I mean, it was like, come on, do we need all this? This is ridiculous, seriously. And, you know, 18 years later, Mario and I are like, we should have just eloped in a church or in a beach, something. You know what I mean? It's like all of that effort, all that time, all that self-centeredness, all that self-focus. No, seriously. Yeah. And I mean, I know, you know, the bride is her day and they love. I know. Okay. But when you get older, you look back and you're like, I mean, that was ridiculous. I'm serious. My wife is shaking her head. Yes. Okay. It's all a party and, you know, self-focus and pumping people up and all this kind of stuff. And so how is it possible going to a funeral is better than going to a party? Now, when I say I'd rather go to a funeral, I don't mean of somebody that I love. I'm close to me. I'm just saying generally if I have to go to one. Okay. Now, Solomon tells us that while there is a time for everything, remember chapter 3? You know, grieve and mourn and laugh and dance. Well, there's a time for everything. A funeral forces us to consider, look at verse 2, that death is the end of all men. That's very interesting. That's very, very interesting. So that by looking at the big picture of life and the brevity of life, Man will make choices right now in this life that acknowledge his hour, limitation, and brevity. Think about it. Think about the difference between going to a funeral and going to a party. This is what Solomon is saying here. And I love this in verse 2. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. You're going to pay attention and make better choices in the here and now, keeping in mind the big picture. Now, is death the end of all men? The good news? No. Solomon didn't have the mystery of the Apostle Paul talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, remember, I show you a mystery, something not revealed before in the Old Testament. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed, Paul says. We all know that now, looking back as New Testament believers, we're not all going to die. Christ could come at any moment, and we may not. But the general rule is, from this point to all past history, except for Jesus Christ and Enoch and Elijah, everybody's died. And so Solomon is saying here, really, I mean, there's a time for everything, but a funeral, a house of mourning, forces man to consider that death is the end of all men, so that by looking at the big picture, we will make choices in this life that acknowledge our limitation and brevity. Look at verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. See that? But the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. The wise man considers life. This is the point. While the fool just lives for the moment and seeks to please himself only. I've been around people growing up where it's like, where's the next party? You know? Where's the next party? I mean, what's the next? Who's throwing the party this weekend? Where's the next one? I mean, I'm just living for self, looking for one, you know, one party after another, one house of mirth after another, because it's all about me and it's all about the here and now. And it's just, that's all my focus is on. That's the fool. The wise man considers life. The sad thing is the world in which we live today seeks nothing but laughter and pleasure. It seeks nothing but laughter and pleasure. There's no gravity or consideration of eternity in the world, in which, especially the culture in which we live today. I mean, the sensory stimulation overload that is part of our age and culture actually keeps us from taking many things very seriously. I mean, when you think about it, I mean, you think of the movies and the games and the music and the TV and the reading and the internet and I mean, everything, the sensory, it's like, what can we do to hide ourselves from reality? What can we do to shut our minds out from the reality of life and the big picture of life and what's really important and the brevity that we have here and our need to make the most of it? What can we do to slip into our own fantasy world, whether it's through electronics and media or drugs or whatever it might be? What can we do to slip into our own fantasy world to not consider the big picture? No gravity, no sobriety. The God of this world is doing everything possible to keep our minds from contemplating our purpose for existence and the importance of our eternal well-being. So we have, you know, millions of people just not even thinking about it, or at least trying to do everything they can to not think about it, trying to fill their lives up with things so they don't need to think about it. Well, that's the fool. J. Vernon McGee put it this way. I appreciated what he said here. He said, quote, people today do anything to avoid sorrow. We have it arranged now so that you can laugh all the way to the cemetery. Well, we were kind of laughing at, like, after the cemetery, some of these clever headstones, but he's talking here about the service. We have it arranged now. You can laugh all the way to the cemetery. Reality is so covered over with flowers and soft music and a preacher saying a lot of easy things, nice things, that everyone goes home and says, my, that was a nice funeral, and forgets the grim reality of death as soon as possible. Very insightful. Consider Moses' challenge. Over in Psalm chapter 90, look at Psalm chapter 90. Go back over there. It's just back a couple of pages in your Bible, I think. Consider Moses' challenge in Psalm 90, verse 12. This prayer of Moses, God, so teach us, God. He's praying to God, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You've heard me say it probably a dozen times here, to number our days. Doesn't mean count how many days you have left. It means to schedule out, to appoint out your days. It means to schedule them out, to make the most of them, realizing the short time that we do have on this earth, making the most of the time that God has given to us. I mean, Moses saw death all around him. I've heard it. It's almost said kind of flippantly or jokingly, but do you realize how many funerals Moses would have seen with those 40 years wandering in the wilderness with millions of people? I mean, Moses saw death all around him. And he lived his life with the brevity of man in view. I mean, really, he lived his life knowing, I mean, we've got people dying. We have young people. We have, animals. We've got older people. We have middle-aged people. We have sick people. We have healthy people. We have people dying all around. The life is so short. So this led Moses, this understanding of the big picture of life and the brevity of man, this led him to consider the big picture rather than merely living for the moment. And thus we have Psalm 90, one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. Psalm 90. So teach us to number our days. That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Lord, help us do this. Teach us to do this. Because as Moses says in the previous verses, life is so short. It's like a shadow. It's like vapor. It's like a breath. It's like a thought in the night. It's like grass that you just mow it and it's like curls up and dies the minute after it's cut down. I mean, life is that short. How is it possible, verse 3, that sorrow is better than laughter? Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. How is it possible that sorrow is better than laughter? Again, there is a time for both in life. Chapter 3. But in context, we learn that our heart is made better when we are soberly considering the big picture of life. I mean, there's a place and a time to go to a party, okay? I mean, Solomon's, not only does he talk about it in chapter 3, we just look at all the big picture of life, and we look in the Bible, and we look in the New Testament, and we look in the Old Testament, and there's nothing wrong with going to a party. Solomon is trying to make it very clear here, though, that the wise person is sober and grave and contemplates the big picture. He thinks about life. He realizes life is short, so he seeks. Look at this is what I love, verse 2. The living will lay it to his heart. He seeks to lay to his heart the reality that, I mean, I don't have all the time in the world. You know, we think, I got all the time in the world, especially the younger we are. Notice I said the younger we are. Okay, the younger we are, we think we have all the time in the world, and then we keep getting older and we realize. I was watching an interview the other day with Brett Favre, and he was saying, you know, when I was 20, like, he's 46 now. He's like, 46 just seemed old. I mean, 46 seems so old. He's like, and now, you know, and 50 was like, whew. And he's like, now I'm 46, it's like, 50 doesn't seem that old at all, you know? I'm like, well, I can understand that. I remember being a kid, and my dad, I was, you know, figuring this out. I mean, I'm the age of my dad, like when I was like, I think a freshman in high school, and my dad seemed old back then. And now my daughter's a freshman in high school, so I know she thinks I'm old. And all of them do. I mean, and yet I'm not. I'm not old. But time just, you realize the older you get that it doesn't speed up, but it seems like it does, and we never know. Okay, number 3, got to keep going. I told you, Bonnie, I told you I'd get through 10. All right. Verses 5 and 6. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Now, let me say before we talk about fools here again, I mentioned this before. When the Bible talks about a fool, do you remember what I said that it's talking about? It's one who does not regard God in life. I mean, you can have people that are really smart in this world be total fools, biblically, spiritually, because they don't regard God. You know, they don't consider him. He's not a consideration in the picture. That person's a fool. So anyway, here we go. Admonishment is better than flattery, Solomon points out. Admonishment is better than flattery. Or truth is better than pandering to somebody. Truth is better than pandering. Admonishment is better than flattery. Notice the contrast. The contrast here in verses 5 and 6 is between the words of the wise and the company of fools. A fool tells you what you want to hear, even to your own detriment. In the New Testament, Paul tells Timothy to watch out, because in the church and the age in which we live today, and it's going to keep getting this way more and more, that people are going to heap to themselves teachers that tell them what they want to hear. Not the truth, but what they want to hear, you know. We want to have our backs scratched and our ears tickled and all of these things. And we want, you know, churches all over the country today are looking for pastors. I mean, all over. There's churches without pastors. They're searching for pastors. And we want someone who's, you know, they look like this, they talk like this, they sound like this, they're going to do this. I mean, everything's just what we want. We don't want them to be too negative, and, you know, we don't want them to be, you know, like this or that or whatever. And yet, Solomon tells us here, a fool tells you what you want to hear, even to your own detriment, but a wise person will rebuke or admonish you for your own well-being. Look over at Proverbs chapter 15. Go back to Proverbs 15 for a moment here. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse, well, begin at verse 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Regarding reproof is prudent. Now, go down to verse 31 and 32. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. And we can go all throughout the Proverbs and find truth concerning this fact that admonishment is better than flattery. You know, I like it. You can look at it this way. Admonishment is better than flattery. Oh, flattery tastes good. Flattery tastes a lot better. But admonishment, seriously, is much better than flattery. I mean, look at verse 6. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Now, what's Solomon saying here? The words of the fool sound impressive at the moment. How many of you have gone camping and, you know, you have that grate or whatever over the campfire? You put your pot on there so the water will boil, and you throw, you know, you make sure you try to keep that fire fed, and sometimes you'll throw in some pine cones or some thistles or something, and they're boom, pop, pop, you know, as things start popping. It sounds really loud, and it sounds really impressive, but what substance is there to it, or how long does it last? There's none, you know, you can even compare it to fireworks. I was going for a walk the other night, and Brent was at a football game getting honored, and all of a sudden, I'm seeing fireworks. But fireworks, they look really cool, but they're short-lived and loud and no substance. They just kind of disappear. The words of a fool, see verse 6, they sound impressive, but those words lack any substance at all. I think today this principle goes far beyond just the words or the song of a fool here in verses 5 and 6, but the swim of our whole culture. It's loud and flashy and impressive. And again, it's doing everything it can to try to get us to not consider, soberly and gravely consider reality in the big picture of life. It's total vanity. Our world seeks to provide a great show and experience, an experience that is loud and impressive, but in the end, quote, this also is vanity. These two verses quickly also tell us a lot about our friendships and associations. Do we prefer to be around fools or wise people? Fools can destroy you. Fools can destroy us, while wise friends will edify. They'll lift us up for our own good. In fact, if we are rooted and grounded in the knowledge of God's word, we are encouraged to actually admonish one another, Romans chapter 15. You don't go around admonishing people if you're not even in the word or know the word, but if you're rooted and grounded in the word and you see somebody going on a path that they shouldn't be going down, we're encouraged to admonish. And if they're wise, they will heed the admonishment. Anyway, quickly, number four, balance is better than extremism. Balance, and we have that in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. For a couple of categories here. Number one, the balance between adversity and prosperity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. A wise man needs to be careful with how he deals with either prosperity or adversity. Verse 7 reveals that the wise man who has been the victim of extortion, that word oppression can mean extortion is the idea, can lose reason. And the one who has been blessed with prosperity can bribe. See that word gift? That's the idea of bribery. So both prosperity and adversity can affect his behavior, his heart. See the word heart there. Conversely, one author said the wise man's prosperity might tempt him to accept a bribe, or his adversity might tempt him to oppress others or extort others. Either way, this is the balance between adversity and prosperity. There needs to be a balance in the life of the wise person. Verses 8 and 9, balance between action and inaction. See that in verses 8 and 9? Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. A wise man who is patient is better than one who is proud, for the patient will profit in the end, whereas the proud will not. He will lift himself up to his own demise. When dealing with people, we can't be rash or brash in our decisions or our actions. Anger is a perfect example, the one Solomon uses right here. There's a time and place to be angry about the right things. Do you realize that? There is a time and place to be angry, but to be angry about the right things. But misplaced or misguided anger is characteristic, verse 9, of the foolish man. You know, when you go off at somebody, you fly off the handle, all these words we use, you know, you fly off the handle or you go off on somebody at the moment, which you feel, you know, you want to do sometimes. It's a sign of a foolish man. It's a sign of a fool. Rather than becoming immediately angry at a person or situation, we must be patient to deal according to wisdom and knowledge. Patience, patience, patience. Man, that's a hard one. Patience. And letter C, we have to have a balance between the past and present. This is one of my favorite. Look at this. I love it. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? Okay. This should hit home to every religious or political conservative. Okay? We have all felt this way or heard this. Things were so much better in my day. You know? I long for the good old days. Mari and I were watching the 1984 second presidential debate between Ronald Reagan and Walter Mondale. We were watching that yesterday. And we're like, man, I would have voted for Mondale if he were running today. Things were so different back then. Well, now I'm not as opposed to Reagan. I'm saying if Mondale was here today on Tuesday, I mean, things were so different back then. You watch the debate. We watch the debate. Reagan, Mondale, they're quiet. They don't interrupt each other when they're talking. The questions are substantive and the answers are substantive, you know? I mean, and you're looking back and they're dignified and they have substance to them and all this, and you're thinking like, man, back for the good old days. Listen, it wasn't good, right? It wasn't good. I mean, it's foolish. This pining for the past is nothing new, okay? People have been doing it for thousands of years, which is why Solomon's writing this here. It's nothing new. And Solomon tells us that kind of attitude is foolish, this pining for the good old days. There are entire churches that try to pattern themselves after, you know, I don't know, the 50s. You got to wear this and look like you live in the 50s in order to be godly today, because back then everything was so great. 40s, whatever it might be, you know. It's ridiculous. Solomon says right here, don't say what's the cause the former days were better than these, for thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. There may be certain elements that were better than now. Civility among presidential debates, example. All right, that was an element. Yeah, that was better. That was better back then. A little more substantive, you know. Mondale Ferraro, yeah. But it was not better then than it is now. It was not. Now is where God has put us. Now is where we need to be content. Now, 2016. We can be thankful for our history or our heritage, especially for our spiritual past, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for us. But to dwell on the past or think it was some kind of better time is vain and futile and foolish. In fact, the Apostle Paul exhorts us, forget those things which are behind, press on and press forward forward. to the things which are before. I mean, forget the past. Now, don't forget, like I said, you can have appreciation for your history, especially spiritually, we should. There were no good old days. There were no better times, okay? Warren Wiersbe put it this way. I love it. It has been said that the good old days are a combination of a bad memory and a good imagination. Seriously, that's so true. I mean, because I'm one of those people sometimes. It's like, man, wouldn't it be great to live back in the old West in 1870 and, you know, like, just you get mad at somebody, you can take it out on the... No, I mean, it's ridiculous, okay? Our lives should be balanced, and to be balanced is to be wise. We all make choices every day. There's a proper place for everything. Enjoy both sorrow and laughter, prosperity and adversity. Yet in all things, be sure that in wisdom we are considering the big picture of life, which entails sobriety and the fear of God in all things. In wisdom, always choose the better when a choice needs to be made. A lot of truth in these 10 verses for us to consider. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time you've given us to think through these things today. We thank you for your wisdom. We couldn't on our own ever come up with the wonderful truth that you've given to us through your special revelation of your word and your personal revelation of your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.